Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me today. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This time we'll begin and look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. Let's remind ourselves a few things as we begin this. First of all, let's remind us that ourselves that these attributes of love we're talking about are not optional. They are as expected of us as our commands like baptism and repentance. These are attributes that make us like God. And these are word pictures of the character of God. So if we want to be like Him, then it would just seem to me to be axiomatic that we would want to have the attributes that define and describe Him. And that's the value of what we see when we're looking at these attributes that we're breaking down in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so today we look at love rejoices not in wickedness or wrong or unrighteousness, but love rejoices in truth. Have you ever felt like you were headed the right direction, only to realize miles, minutes, maybe an hour or so later, you're headed in the wrong direction? Yet at the time, you would have vowed strenuously that you were headed in the right direction because it felt like you were headed in the right direction. I'm not a pilot, so I only know what I have heard or what I have read. But I'm told a pilot can be certified to fly by the horizon, the land, and as long as the horizon is within the measurement of his instrument panel there, the little horizon on the instrument panel, that he knows he's safe. However, the problem comes when the pilot can no longer see the horizon. In fact, that was one of the contributing factors to the death of John F. Kennedy Jr. He was only certified to fly by land. The other is to be certified flying by the instrument panel. And to be certified to fly by the instrument panel means you're no longer dependent upon the horizon, but you're dependent upon the instrument panel. And pilots will tell you that they are to always trust their instrument panel, not their instincts, not their feelings. It may feel like they're flying incorrectly while looking at the instrument panel, but there's something that happens to the inner ear, to the functioning of the mind. And if you don't trust the instrument panel, it doesn't matter how right you feel you are in the direction you're going, then it's going to probably end in a catastrophic disaster with a loss of life as the plane crashes to the ground. But as long as you're following the instrument panel, the guide, then you'll be safe and you should be able to land safely. Yet, how many times do we hear of pilot error? And I suppose largely in part because not the instrument panel failed, but because the pilot began to trust his own feelings, his own judgment more than the instrument panel. So when it comes to love, feelings rule the day. Emotions guide the ship, goosebumps call the shots, but can they be trusted? Feelings can fool us. You take a young girl who just has a crush for this boy, until the boy asks her out. She has a strong feeling for her until he shows an interest in her. Then all of a sudden, she has no feelings for him. You think about a young mother who has an idealistic and romantic look at being a mother of a newborn, only to realize how incorrect those feelings are when that newborn cries in the night for a change of diaper or to be fed or has a colicky stomach. And the night is exhausted, and so is she. All of a sudden, she may ask, am I low on love? Well, that's not the case either. So how do you answer such questions like this? Ever wish you had access to a DNA test for love? Well, Paul gives us one here when he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Here's our love test. So we want to separate the factual from the false, from the fake. And so let's look at this. He says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Or maybe your translation says, love does not rejoice in what is wrong. The New King James says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. I think it's the Old King James that says, love rejoices not in unrighteousness. Listen to a few other ways that this is given to us in other versions. New English Bible says, love does not gloat over other men's sins. Moffat in his translation says, love is never glad when others do wrong. The problem with those is it seems to focus on the sins of others. And I'm not sure that's really the sense of the passage. Further, Linsky says, love has no pleasure in wrong at all. And I think that probably is more the sense of the passage. Love has no sense of wrong at all in self or others in any manner, in any measure, I think you would say. Also, let's break down it and define some terms. Love rejoices not. That word rejoice is used by metonymy, a figure of speech where it seems to be put for the entire attitude toward unrighteousness. You can't be neutral toward unrighteousness. You can't be casual about it. So what he's saying here is the overall attitude of love rejoices not in unrighteousness. And so other passages help us see that as well. Unrighteousness is a word that looks at the term for wrongdoing. Love rejoices not in wrongdoing. All unrighteousness is sin, John will say in 1 John 5. 1 John 1, we confess our sins to God to be cleansed of unrighteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All those who are involved in wrongdoing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Unrighteousness is always, always opposed to the truth. Look at a couple passages real quick. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness. Having pleasure in unrighteousness is opposed to the truth, loving the truth. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, unrighteousness is opposed to the truth. In fact, in verse 17 of Romans 1, it says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Truth is always the standard of what makes men right or righteous. So, in view of these definitions and these passages, we see love's attitude toward wrong or wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice, takes no pleasure in wrongdoing. I think also it includes the sins of those with whom we disagree or feel resentment. Love doesn't take pleasure in the sins of those with whom we disagree or feel resentment at all, in any way, as Linsky said. Love does not rejoice in wrong at all. I think of Jonah, who seemed to be disgusted with God because the Ninevites repented as a result of his preaching. I think of the elder brother in the story of the two brothers of Luke 15, who was just put out with his father because his brother, who had been wasting his life in sin, has come home, and now the father rejoices. He takes no pleasure in the brother doing right. And sometimes we may feel like our sins justify our animosity toward those who we disagree with and may give us a feeling of moral superiority. But that's not love's attitude. Short men don't get taller by cutting the legs of the tall man. So such an attitude that takes delight in justifying oneself over the sins of others, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Also, it would include our attitude toward our family and our friends. And this may be the most blind spot that we have, the biggest blind spot we have of all. It's just easier to justify those with whom we're close to. We tend to sugarcoat and excuse things. But genuine love doesn't do that. Look at some Proverbs real quickly. Look back at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And look at verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Look over chapter 28 and verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with a tongue. We also see it in correcting our children. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You'll deliver his soul from hell, verse 14 says. It's seen in God's attitude towards sin. Turn back earlier into Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. So God takes no pleasure in unrighteousness either. We don't take pleasure in our own sins, the sins of others. We don't puff ourselves up over the sins of others and make ourselves look better because others appear to be sinning in a more profligate way, open way than we do. God hates sin. So genuine love will not ignore, overlook, or condone sin in ourselves, our enemies, or those who are near to us. It's sad too many times that we change our attitude toward the Bible, toward the truth, rather than changing our attitude toward the people who sin that are close to us. Love can't defend sin or sinners. I think that's a really important point for us to remember. And that includes sin in our own lives as well, wouldn't you say? So love does not ask another to do what is wrong. Don't ask another to lie for you. Here's the old stereotypical story. Young boy and girl are together under moonlit night. Things begin to get out of control. And it goes past the young lady's comfort zone. And the young boy says, "Don't you know I love you? I just want to be close to you. If you love me, you will." Well, do you hear that siren going off? It's the phony love detector sounding. How would I know? Because nobody who loves someone else genuinely like God loves is going to ask somebody else to do something that is wrong. True love never asks the one we love to do what is wrong. That boy may love certain things about that girl, but he doesn't love that girl. Love doesn't tear down the convictions of others, it builds up. Listen to these passages. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light and will not cause anyone to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. You are sinning against Christ when you sin against other Christians by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong. And so, do I really love someone? Is it true? Is my friendship genuine? Then ask myself. Ask yourself. Do I influence this person to do what is right? You see, we need a proper attitude toward sin, toward our sins and the sins of others. Look at Psalm chapter 45. Psalm chapter 45. Look at verse 7. Psalm 45 and verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. Look at Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul's encouraging these Corinthians to come out from among those who are idolatrous. Notice he says, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Love can't be indifferent or unconcerned about wrong, unrighteousness, or sin. Love can't be indifferent toward that which led to the crucifixion of Christ in our lives or the lives of others. And so, love does not rejoice in what is wrong. Listen to these two quotes. Jeremy Taylor said, "No sin is small, it is against an infinite God, and may have consequences immeasurable. No grain of sin is small in the mechanism of a watch. And Thomas Carlyle said, the deadliest sin with a consciousness of no sin. So love must see and treat sin for what it is and grieve over sin. And this has a value in 1 Corinthians because in chapter 5, they had not mourned over sin. It seemed like they were taking pleasure in the sin that was occurring there. In 1 Corinthians 6, when they're falling out with one another, doesn't seem like they're taking pleasure in what is right. It seems like they're excusing what is wrong and taking pleasure in what is wrong while brethren are arguing together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, it seems like they're taking no pleasure in what is right, but they're taking pleasure in causing one to stumble or to sin. But love does not rejoice in what is wrong. I'm never glad. I'm never happy. God is never glad. God is never happy when someone we love does something wrong. I don't rejoice in that because God doesn't rejoice in it. We can't be casual, can't be indifferent, again, toward that which put Christ on the cross. But let's look at the second part of the passage. Love rejoices with truth. That's our attitude toward it. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 8. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath. Truth by which men are made righteous or unrighteous by disobeying. Truth is the opposite of unrighteousness. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. You see, the right attitude we should have toward the truth is we buy the truth and we sell it not. But we only acquire that truth by diligently study. Love of the truth is essential. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did not receive the love of the truth. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Peter will say, seeing you have obeyed the truth in purifying your hearts. Purifying your hearts comes with obeying the truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. God is only served with truth. So love does not count or depreciate truth in any way by minimizing it, by neglecting it, by apologizing for it when it offends. Love rejoices in knowledge and practice of truth and rejoices when others believe and obey the truth. So we want the love test. Let's take the love test just a moment. How do I feel when someone succeeds? Do I rejoice when they succeed? Or am I jealous? How do I feel when someone stumbles? Do I rejoice when they stumble, when they fall to misfortune? Or do I grieve because of that? You see, love never celebrates misfortune. In the Message, Eugene Peterson translates verse 6 this way. Love doesn't revel when others grovel, but takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. I like that. That's a very picturesque term. Love doesn't grovel. Love doesn't revel when others grovel, but takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. J.B. Phillips said something similar. Love does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it shares the joys of those who live by truth. Love doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people. Again, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in what is right. So you see, you know, love is real when we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. An illustration from the story of Catherine Laws, who had strong feelings for the inmates of Sing Sing Prison. Sing Sing was one of the most notoriously bad prisons. The worst of the worst were imprisoned there. When her husband, Lewis, became warden in 1921, she was a young mother of three daughters. Everybody wanted her never to step foot inside the walls, but she didn't listen to them. When the first prison basketball game was held, in she went, three girls in tow. She took a seat in the bleachers with the inmates. She once said, "My husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me. I don't have to worry." When she heard that one convicted murderer was blind, she taught him Braille so he could read. Upon learning of inmates who were hearing impaired, she studied sign language so they could communicate. For 16 years, Catherine Laws softened the hard hearts of the men in Sing Sing. In 1937, the world saw the difference love makes. The prisoners knew something was wrong when Lewis Laws didn't report to work. Quickly, word spread that Catherine had been killed in a car accident. The following day, her body was taken to her home, 3/4 of a mile from the prison. As the acting warden took his early morning walk, he noticed a large gathering at the main gate, every prisoner pressed against the fence, eyes awash with tears, faces solemn. No one spoke or moved. They'd come to stand as close as they could to the woman who'd given them love. The acting warden made a remarkable decision. "All right, men, you can go. Just be sure to check in tonight," he said. These were America's hardest criminals, murderers, robbers. These were men the nation had locked away for life, but the warden unlocked the gate for them, and they walked without escort or guard to the home of Catherine Laws to pay the last respects. And to a man, each one returned. Love changes people, doesn't it? Doesn't God's love change? Weren't you and I like the prisoner blind? We couldn't see beyond the grave. We couldn't see our purpose in life until God showed us. And we couldn't hear. Oh, our ears functioned, but our hearts didn't understand. But you never heard of such loving kindness. And you would have never heard of such loving kindness except God spoke it in our language. And most of all, he said, it's free. And we're free. Free to run away. Free to harden our heart. Freedom to duck down the side streets and hide behind trash cans. But we don't. Why? Because love moves us always to come back. We've never been loved like God loved us. He wants the best for us. Every act of heaven, every act of God has one name, one aim, that we may know him. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, Eugene Peterson translates these verses this way. "He made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. God wants us to find him. The psalmist said, 'The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love.' Furthermore, does he weep for you? Absolutely. He is the God of all comfort. He comforts us. He is the God of all healing, and he heals us. We want to know his love, don't we? The greatest love is not the love we have for God, but the greatest love is the love God has for us to take away our sins through the offering of his Son. So where does this leave us? When it comes to love, be careful. Don't force love. Don't force what is wrong to be right until love is stirred. Let God's love be enough. There are times when God's love will allow us the frailty of human life, of human love, so we appreciate the strength of his love. Isn't that what David experienced? Saul wanted to kill him. He was betrayed by Michael. Jonathan and Samuel, his friends, could not protect him. Jonathan couldn't go in the wilderness with him and protect him. But David learned God was enough. Left alone, betrayed, but God was enough. So David wrote these words, Psalm 63, verses 3 and 5. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as the richest of foods. So be careful. Let God's love be enough. And then pray. What if it's too late? Well, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So pray that He must love as He loves. And then be grateful. Be grateful for those who love us. Be grateful for those who encourage us. If we have those who love us, encourage us, and lift us up, let's be grateful for them because we're doubly blessed. We're blessed by God and blessed by them. You see, these things represent the basic and fundamental attitude toward right and wrong, truth and error. It not only makes a difference, they make the difference. Love abhors and shuns all that is evil and sinful. It respects and values and esteems all that is true. And folks, that must be our attitude too. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, the New American Standard says, isn't it good enough to know that even when we don't love with the perfect love He does, God always nourishes what is right. He always applauds what is wrong. He always applauds what is right. He has never done wrong. Never let one person do wrong or rejoice when anyone did wrong. For He is love, and love, here it is, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God always does what is right. And when we have the love of God, we'll love what is right. And it will be our heart's purpose that we'll strive to do what is right. A valuable attribute. Love does not rejoice in wrong, but love rejoices in what is right. Well, thanks for joining me today. I hope this is beneficial to you. When we join again, we'll continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hope things go well with you. Hope you stay safe. Hope you stay healthy. Please know, Jody and I love you so much. And God bless you. Take care.